Acts 22:19. He voted to put them to death, according to Acts 26:10. He was compelled to torture them, to try to get them to blaspheme, according to Acts 26:11. He persecuted the church beyond measure, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Then something happened. In Acts chapter 9, 1, en route to Damascus to persecute believers, he was knocked down and blinded by a heavenly light, and he heard and believed on Christ as Lord and as Savior. Boom, it happened. He became a preacher of Christ and wrote many books in the New Testament. He was transformed at the moment of salvation, and he continued to be transformed by God's wonderful grace through sanctification. But God's grace had much to teach Paul. Much. It was going to take time. We know according to Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So the Lord was going to do a work in Paul. From the point of his salvation until the point he took him home, he was going to grow him, change him little by little, and develop him spiritually. He will grow in his faith, my friends. As you well know, he will grow in his love for the Lord. His knowledge of Christ will grow. He will understand more and more what it means to be united in Christ, and he teaches that to us in his epistles. All of this was not because of Paul and his great ambition, although he worked hard to obey the Lord and to discipline himself. Why did he grow? It was because God's grace fueled him. We have been going through the book of Philippians each time that I have preached and filled in for Pastor Greg. And the verses that we looked at prior to this were in verses 1 through 9. The last verse in verse 9, we learned Paul telling us how he is the model and we are to follow him as he followed Christ. Today we will start in verse 10. But in verses 1 through 9, Paul had talked about stability. Today he is going to talk about contentment as he writes this letter to the church. He will talk about the secret to contentment. And Paul will tell us in verses 10, 11, and 12 this morning that he is a content person. He became content. He learned the secret of contentment. My point is this. I do not believe Paul was a content person at the moment of salvation. I believe it was a work in progress, because he says in the text today, he learned the secret of it. He talked about stability before in verses 1 to 9. Today, in verses 10, 11, and 12, he will talk about contentment. Contentment is a rich word. It's a biblical word. As Pastor Greg read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says this, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 8, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. He's saying, if I just have these, it is enough to be content. The author of Hebrews says this in 13:5, be content with whatever you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is a virtue to be content. But in Scripture, it's also a command. We are called to be content. We are called to be satisfied. We are called to say whatever we have is enough. Paul was content, and if we have placed our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're united with Christ, we too can be content through his grace. Contentment. The Greek term means to be self-sufficient or to be satisfied. It carries the idea of having an independence, so contentment. It's being okay with whatever. Now, it's very important to know the culture in which Paul lived when we study this word today and study Paul's writing as we look at the topic of contentment. Contentment was a trait that was highly esteemed in Paul's day and very much among the unbelievers as well. When a Greek soldier or civilian was under great pressure and stress and was unaffected by that pressure and was resilient, the civilian or soldier was admired and considered to be strong-minded. The Stoics esteemed toughness, mental toughness. The Stoics believed the concept of contentment could be reached when a person was able to come to the place where they were indifferent to whatever happened to them. Never too happy. Never too sad. Never desperate. It was an admired trait. If a person could be content in any situation, whether a soldier or a civilian, it meant that you could be trusted, you could be depended upon, you could be relied on. And if you had this virtue among the Stoics during the time of Paul, you could move up the ranks and you could gain power. And it was attractive. This trait was a prerequisite for a leader. Question is, how did they develop contentment among their people? Pretty much it was an attitude. They thought themselves into it. Through the will, they would work to gain this attitude. A little insight by the man named Epictetus taught the process of that of contentment. Here's what he said. Begin with a cup. If it breaks, say it's okay. Got a horse or a pet dog? Through thinking strong, say, I do not care. I do not need this to be happy. Go to yourself then. If you're hurt or you're dying, say, I don't care. If you go along enough and try hard enough, you will come to a stage that when you see your nearest die, you say, that doesn't hurt. It's okay. A good Stoic could suppress feelings and emotion, and it could become numb. One writer said it like this: the Stoic made the heart a desert and called it peace. Stoic was tough mentally, never showed weakness. But that is not what Paul is talking about this morning. What Paul is talking about is something spiritual. It is nothing that we can gain and do. It is a work of God in us. He is using the same word, but he means something very different. Paul is not trying to gain control out of people or in his culture, in his society, by being mentally tough and being strong in the midst of chaos. No. Paul is seeking Christ and loving him and is wanting to follow him. And as a result, God in his grace brought him to the point of contentment. What mattered most was to Paul was Christ. Some people work hard to become content, work hard to be like a Stoic and be mentally tough. And it becomes an idol of their heart. But this was not Paul. For Paul, it was Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8 says this: but whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He was not like the Stoics. He was calm in the midst of chaos. It's because something God taught him and something that he learned. So, Paul, how is it that you've learned this? You can open up your bulletins. We're done with the introduction. You can look at my little thesis there. This morning we may learn some of Paul's secret to being content by looking at verses 10 to 12. I'm not sure that all of it's here. This is my opinion. I think that we can see and glean some things about Paul and how he thought and how he learned to be content. So let's look at it. What is the first thing? Number one, we must be satisfied with God's control of everything in order to be content. God's control of everything. Verse 10, let's look at it. Here's what he says, Paul. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul, of course, wrote this letter to the church of Philippi somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. While he was there in 50 or 52 AD, started the church, worked with the church, ministered to the church, taught the church, and the church grew. And the church blessed him, and the relationship that they had was wonderful. They had a mutual love for one another. He preached the gospel, and people were saved, and people grew. And then he was thrown into jail. Things began to change while he was at Philippi. After being thrown into jail, you remember the earthquake happened, which emptied all the prisoners. A jailer was converted, along with his household. And then he moved to Thessalonica, gained other support, and then there was silence. Silence. There was silence from 50 to 52 to 60 or to 62. 10 years of silence. He had not heard from the church that he started. He had not heard from the church that he loved. He had not heard from the church that he had a regular communication with. Silence. No communication. No correspondence. And yet it appears that Paul was okay. Where was Paul after 10 years? He's in prison. He's in Rome. And Paul does not have much. Paul would need and could use some type of support. Paul could use prayer support. Paul could use financial support while in prison. He could use people helping him. But that was not happening at this point. And the church in which he loved, he had not heard from. 10 years have passed and no communication. No thoughts of love sent. And here in this text, in verse 10, we don't see that Paul is angry. We don't see that Paul is frustrated with the church. Paul says in verse 10, it was not because you did not care that you didn't send anything, but the reason why is because you did not have the opportunity. The reason I did not hear from you is because you did not have the chance to help me or to communicate or reach out and get in touch with me. You had never had that opportunity to give. The reason why there was a 10-year silence is not known. Maybe it was because of poverty. Maybe they didn't know Paul was in prison in Rome. Whatever the case is, Paul says you didn't send support. But the reason is because you didn't have the opportunity. And I don't hold this against you that there was this cutoff, that it was an abrupt ending. I'm not correcting you, nor am I condemning you. I understand. We had this, and all of a sudden we had nothing in the way of communication. There was change. Of course, we know from the book of Philippians, in which we've studied, he receives Epaphroditus, and also a gift from the Philippian church once they found out where he was, and Paul rejoiced over that gift. But for 10 years, he heard nothing, and there were things that he could use. And all the while, he may have been thinking, what's going on in Philippi? How is the church? Has false teachers come in behind me? Has the church forgotten me? These are things that could have come to his mind. He could have begun to get bitter because he's lonely in prison. He desired to be out with the people, and he desired to worship corporately, but we don't see that here. In fact, Paul says, I know that you were concerned for me. Paul says, even though I have not heard from you, I knew that your love continued and that it didn't stop. In the New American Standard, in verse 10, Paul uses the word, or the translators use the word revived. Revived your concern for me. Revived is a horticulture word that means to come into bloom again. Paul says, your support, your communication, your gifts, they ended, but then they bloomed again. It flowered again. I know your love didn't stop. I know that it didn't need to flower again, but your opportunity to help me did flower again. So Paul did not allow himself to begin to think things that were not true, or he never began to become frustrated with the church. For he says in the text, I knew that you loved me. I knew that you cared for me. And he's affirming them. Point that I'm getting at here is, I believe from verse 10 we can learn that Paul was not upset with the church for their lack of support, or with God for being in jail and having little. He was okay not hearing from the church. He was okay with being in jail. Paul knew what kind of influence God gave him when he was out of jail, working with the people. He had great joy in that. And then all of a sudden, God took it away. And now he finds himself chained to a soldier. And we do not see that he is frustrated with either the church or the Lord. He is not saying, I do not deserve this. I'm an apostle, after all. He doesn't say, this is unfair. He doesn't say that this isn't right for me. Instead, he just accepts. Paul was patiently trusting in God's control in everything. Paul, I believe, learned the secret of contentment by trusting in God's control. What he had was just enough. He got there. He was able to get there. He was able to say what he had was not enough, or was enough, without becoming bitter and angry. What was it he had? Food, water, shelter. Could he use more? Absolutely. But he didn't have more. He only had what the Lord gave him. Paul believed that when it was God's timing that he would have more, if God so chose. He believed he could have more if only the church of Philippi knew. There are all kinds of things that Paul could do possibly to manipulate, to get himself out of that situation. There are compromises he could have made possibly to get out of that situation. But instead he chose to remain there and to be obedient. Maybe there were things he could have said that could have gotten information to the church of Philippi to manipulate them, to get them to hear about his needs in order to respond to him. But he wouldn't choose to use the devices of the world. He chose to patiently trust and rely on the Lord. Devices of the world are much different than the contentment that Paul had and trusting in God's control. According to CBS News, there are 5 ways to secretly manipulate your boss, says Jeff James. They're nasty. Do not use these. Number 1, hijack your manager's meetings. You can laugh. Number 2, this is awful. Bury crucial information in a long report. So if you have some really bad things that exposes your weakness, have a long report and throw some things in there that he may overlook, and that way you can say you've told him. Awful. Number 3, force a decision to the illusion of choice. Number 4, create the impression that you're overworked. Number 5, provide destructive feedback at exactly the wrong time. This was not Paul's way. He patiently trusted in the Lord and did not choose to do things to get more resources. He had quiet and calm reliance on Christ. I'm going to be like Paul and love the God that Paul loved the way he loved him. It is our job to seek the Lord and follow him. And it is our job to wait patiently with an attitude of love and dependence. It is very important that we do not have a demanding spirit, saying that it's unfair for us to go through difficult circumstances. It's important for us to come to the realization that God can do whatever he wants with us, even if it hurts, even if it causes us to be embarrassed and shamed. Along the way, never getting angry. And that is something we want to do, right? When things aren't going well, and the pain increases, and things become confusing, we begin to say, what are you doing this to me, Lord, and why? Paul chose not to do that. He believed and trusted God to manage his life, and we are to do the same. He believed God is providential. Providence is a term that means God provides. It means that God orchestrates events to accomplish his purpose. Now, there are 2 ways in which this can be done. One is by a miracle. Another is by providence. Let me explain the difference. Miracle is the flow of natural life, the natural course of things. He walls up both sides and injects the miracle. It has a natural explanation. Or it does not have a natural explanation. It's not ordinary. It has nothing to do with what is normal. It's a miracle. It raises someone from the dead. That's abnormal. It causes a virgin to be with child. That doesn't happen. He heals someone. God intervenes and causes something to happen. It's absolutely unexplainable. Just like he did with the Red Sea. He walled up the water on one side and the other side, and the people walked through. That was unnatural. That is a miracle. The other is providence. It's where God takes all the elements of the normal and orchestrates them to accomplish his own purpose. Paul believed that God could do that. And as a result, he was a content person. And this truth can be seen barely through verse 10, but that light shines through. Paul was content, and I think we can use that as a point this morning, because he trusted in God's control of all things. Next, verse 11, we must be satisfied with God's provision of our basic needs in order to be content. We must be satisfied with God's provision of our basic needs. Look at verse 11, if you would, please. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul is saying the following: I was never desperate. I was not operating out of want. I was not about to die. I was not about to lose it. Yes, I was uncomfortable. Yes, it was hard. I'm not denying that. The struggle was difficult. It was cold. It was long nights. It was lack of sleep. It was loneliness. Yes, yes, yes. But I was okay. I had little, but I was okay. That's the point that Paul is telling them in verse 10. And by the way, don't misunderstand me. I can use the gift. The gift that you sent, I will use it. I was okay, but I could really use it. The gift will benefit me, but I was never desperate for it. Don't misunderstand me. I love you. I love the gift. I'm going to use the gift. And it was Epaphroditus. It was maybe a nice blanket. It was other resources necessary. But while I was waiting for that, and I only had just a little, I was making it through God's grace. This was Paul. Paul was able to be sustained by little because he had Christ. Now, in order for him to be this content, he had to learn to endure. We all know that before his conversion, he had everything. He was an elite teacher of the law. He had power, he had esteem, he had money, he had resources. I think his life was easier when it comes to the things of life. I think money was available. I think comfort was available. I think all of these things were available. And so this was what it was like before salvation. Life was easy. And then after salvation, life becomes hard. And Paul is okay. He's okay with little. He must not have heard about the American dream. Paul did not have a cell phone. We may struggle not with having little living in the United States, but we have the temptation and the struggle of depending and trusting on the Lord when we have so much. We have subtly believed, and I am guilty of this, that having more will make me happier. Advertisement is very, very good at helping me in that area and helping you that you could only be better if you had one more. An article titled "The Psychology of Materialism and Why Is It Making You Unhappy" says the following: more money brings more problems. Americans compared to 55 years ago own twice as many cars and eat out twice as much. But we don't seem to be any happier because of it, according to Carolyn Gregory. Even the secularist understands that more doesn't make us better. Paul doesn't need it. He has little and he's happy. He's content. He was content. Now, what is interesting about Paul is he had to learn to be content. He had much and that he had little. But what I have found as I've looked at Scripture is that he never, ever, after his conversion, needed and loved money. He was content. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 and 17. If you would please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. Are we awake? I hope I haven't put you to sleep this morning. Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 19, verses 14 to 17. Look what Paul says. So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. It's a saying God has used that. It's something that God allows for whoever preaches the gospel for them to get paid by it. Verse 15. But I have used none of those things. And I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For if it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What is Paul saying? I do not want to be paid. I can financially make it without financial support from the churches. Why? Because money did not matter and he learned to be content with little. Paul says, I could charge you, but I don't want to charge you. I don't want to charge you as I share the word with you. So I worked hard with my hands so it would not be chargeable to you. I didn't want anyone to question my motives. And I didn't want to get all mixed up in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. What's Paul saying? We worked as a tent maker, possibly. And when we weren't working, we were teaching and discipling and preaching the gospel. Money did not drive us. Money was just something we used so that we could live and not be a burden, so that we could do what we loved to do. And what he loved to do was not to sit and relax. What he loved to do was to share what was most important to him and how he was gifted, and that was sharing the word of God. This is what made him happy. He wanted the gospel to be free without cost. Consider his mindset in receiving money in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. What does it mean? He felt uncomfortable that other churches were sending money to him because they could be helping someone else out who needed it more than he needed it. Paul would not be a good pastor on TV today. You can laugh now. That's the funny part. Paul didn't think much about money. False teachers were absolutely opposite of that. They wanted to receive the equivalency of Paul in respect and in honor, and they wanted pay. Paul, he was fine with not having it because Paul was content. Lastly, number three, we must be satisfied with whatever circumstances God puts in our lives in order to be content. We must be satisfied with whatever circumstances God puts in our lives in order to be content. Listen, Paul's just, he's trusting, he's waiting, he's relying. He's patient. That is a characteristic. Verse 12. back to Philippians chapter 4. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul learned to be satisfied with nothing and with something. Say it another way, he was fine to have a lot, and he was fine not to have much. Somehow, some way, through God's grace and through years of suffering and following Christ, God was working in his life, and he became more and more content. He became more and more independent and not needy. He was not a burden to those who were around him because of God's grace in his life. He did not have many things that went well after salvation. Circumstances were horrible, as we read earlier. Yet he was satisfied. The question is, how, Paul? Paul, how were you satisfied? I know how to get along with humble means. That's how. I've learned to be in poverty. I've learned to be poor. I've learned to have food, water, and shelter and be okay. He knew how to get along with prosperity. He knew how to get along with poverty. Filled here, the New American Standard uses the word filled. I have learned the secret of being filled. Filled is a word in the Greek that was used to feed a fattened animal or to fatten animals. The idea is Paul saying, I know what it's like to have food. I know what it's like to be full in my stomach. I know what it's like to have excess. I know what it's like to eat well. And I also know what it's like to go hungry. He knew both. He had been at both places. He had experienced both. And what mattered to him is what God's plan was for his life. I can be content in both places. Paul was not a master or a slave to his circumstances. Circumstances were not a master to Paul. Paul was a slave to Christ. He had trusted and relied on him, even when things did not go well. Let me repeat that. He trusted and relied on Christ, even though his circumstances went poorly, time in and time out, over and over again. He was looking for the day when he could see his Savior face to face. What was he looking for to when he saw him face to face? Enjoying the presence of Christ. Some of the bad things that happened to Paul, Acts 14:19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Acts 16:19, they seized him and dragged him into the marketplace, brought out the magistrates and put them before the magistrates, had Paul beaten with rods, had him afflicted with many blows, threw him in prison, fastened his feet in stocks. This was his life. 2 Corinthians 4:11, we are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, Paul says. What was in his future? The sword or a lion. That was his future. While in prison, while waiting. 2 Corinthians 6:4, and much endurance and much afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and labors and sleeplessness and hunger. 2 Corinthians 11, as far as my labors, I had imprisonments. I had times when I was beaten. I was in danger of death. 5 times from the Jews I received 39 slashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Night and day I spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys. I have been in dangers of rivers, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, city wilderness, seas, false brethren, labors, hardships, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold. He dealt with and all kinds of other issues. This was what he dealt with, Paul. And yet, he was content. How was it that Paul was able to endure? What he loved, he put in a safe place, and it can never be taken from him. What Paul loved most was in a safe place, and it could not be taken from him. That is how Paul was content. And that was Christ. He loved Christ and kept his eyes on him. That is the answer. And we know this from another passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul loved the Lord. And he was able to endure. So, what is the point in conclusion? And this is my encouragement to you, as it's been an encouragement to me, because I struggle very much with contentment. In 2017, it's been a tough year for me and my family. A really tough year. And some of you know I've become frustrated and angry. But what is it that I learned from this text? I don't want to be a Paul worshiper. I know that. I love and want to worship Christ and see Christ and follow Christ as Paul did, so that I can live a life of contentment. Paul was confident in God's control. He was satisfied with very little. He lived independently of his circumstances. Paul was not a stoic. Paul was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who was transforming him. Paul, little by little, became more and more content, not thinking himself into being content, but following Christ and willing to suffer and do whatever it takes for his glory. My encouragement is that in 2018... may it be, if you're doing resolutions this year, that you, like me, will try to be a content person for the glory of Christ, and so that he can be magnified in our life. I do believe that is an important factor in our Christian walk, is for us to have a testimony to the outside world that no matter circumstance we're in, no matter the circumstance we're in, that we're content. Through God's grace, we can do it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this text. Thank you for how you have worked in Paul. And thank you for this model. And thank you for the hope that as Christians we can be more and more like that. Thank you for your word that enables it and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.